This morning, I have three different points I need to make. The first one is not related to the second, and the third is related to both. The first thing I'd like to mention this morning is related to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. It doesn't have anything to do with him. But think of that dad who turned the television on the other day and he saw his son as a cold-blooded killer. This is a normal family from everything I've read. They're not radically anything. And the son he raised is not the one he knew. And he had to call someone in the family, I think, a member of their religion, who also was in the armed force or first responders, to turn in his own son. And I mention that for two reasons. One, if you have the internet in your home, you're inviting literally billions of people into your home who you do not know. If your children have something new, some iPhone or whatever the technology is, they have access to a whole world that if you are not paying attention to, you have no idea what it is. And that also goes for video games. We're well past the days of Nintendo from my youth. And your children can be radicalized in your own home, and you don't even know it. And the second point I want to make about that is if you're sending your children to college, you better know who teaches in that school. And not just generally, like you better ask to see your kids, who are the classes they're taking, who are the professors, because at every public school in this nation, and unfortunately many of the Catholic schools, there are people who are radically opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they teach it. And a final point, generally about what happened. The media, as it does, why is our discourse so awful? Why has everything gotten so loud and mean and nasty? And of course, they have no real answer. But I turn to Mother Teresa for the answer. How can you have peace when the first war is fought between the mother and the baby in the womb? And that war was declared in this country on January 22, 1973. And for almost 50 years, it was the law of the land that you could abort your baby for any reason. And then that law got overturned and sent back to the states. And we happen to be one of the states that refuses to accept the inviolable dignity of a child in the womb. Every Thursday, just over here at Planned Parenthood, 25 children will die. And I say that to exhort every single one of us to be pro-life people. We have a wonderful ministry called Arise, and loads of those people are down there regularly praying. They don't shout, they don't yell, but they're praying and they're offering any kind of help they can. And men, this is not women's work. Many times there's a man in the car while there's a woman in the clinic. We need to be pro-life warriors, not with guns, not with shouting, but with love. We will never have peace in this country as long as we are legally destroying our youth. We will never have real peace in this country. What we will have is the total eradication of Christian civilization. And we all see that we're on that road, but each and every one of us has to make a decision, a personal decision, to get off that road and get back on the road of the cross. We'll come back to that part in a few minutes. In Canon 1287, in the duties of a pastor, it says in paragraph 1, that the pastor must make an account to the bishop of the financial status of the parish every year. And once that's compiled, the diocese gives us a particular form that we fill out. Then we share that with all of the finance council, and off it goes to the bishop. That will be happening this week. It's been our practice here at Blessed Sacrament that we write an annual parish report that will be sent to you all, possibly by the end of this week. And it entails not only the financial status of the parish, but also several other things that are important. And that's related to Canon 1287, paragraph 2, where it says the pastor will give an account to the people of their offerings. Now, most of the time, that's interpreted to mean a financial accounting. So it's not unusual to just make some kind of a financial sheet and put it in the bulletin. But my good friend, Father Riley, who works in Rome, a priest of our diocese, he and I were talking about that canon this summer. And he said, you know, it doesn't say money. It says the offerings of the people. It should be more than just an accounting of the money. And so I just want to take a few minutes this morning to give you an account of the offerings of the people of Blessed Sacrament. And before I do that, I think as the pastor, the first thing that I have to say, not out of obligation, but just because it's so necessary, is to say thank you. The stewardship way of life is really evident in this parish. And I know that the gifts and the things that you offer to the parish, they're not offered to me, but they're offered to God and neighbor out of love for Him. And does everybody do that perfectly? No, they don't. But are people doing that in this parish? Yes, they are. And the first thing that jumped out at me when I was compiling this is that we offered 18,000 adoration hours. There are only like 8,000 hours in a year, but because we have more people at each hour than one, 18,000 hours of adoration in front of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Anytime you think of a blessing that's in this parish, that should be the first thing you think of. Because we've been doing it for 42 years, 2 weeks from tomorrow. That's a beautiful offering. An offering to God. It's something personal, it's something familial, it's something parochial, and it's something that benefits the nation and the world and the whole church. There were a few other things I'd like to mention. This year, we offered to the diocese 3 new men to study in the seminary. We already had Deacon Meyerhoff, who will be ordained next spring, and Andrew Meyer, and Benjamin Weber, Tristan Lyons, and Henry Schmidt joined their ranks. That's a beautiful offering on their part, on the part of their families, and also on the part of our parish family, who pray for them every day. And then, just after this Mass, we'll have a beautiful reception celebration that we have a new religious sister. Sister Marie Bronislava made her vows 3 weeks ago today in California as a Norbertine canoness. And I know the pictures were in the bulletin, they don't do it justice, but to see her glow after her first vows was something I don't think I'll ever forget. What a beautiful offering to God. And then another thing that I think is a feather in the cap of our parish is our St. Vincent de Paul ministry to the poor. They made 312 home visits and 700 people were assisted. Now, if you don't know anything about the St. Vincent de Paul Society, this is not a transactional group. It's not somebody calls and says, I need something, and they call back and say, okay, pick it up here. They arrange to come to you and pray with you. Because you have to see Christ in the poor. And they do. And we should too. If we're not formally members of the St. Vincent de Paul Society in the parish, we still have the obligation to see Christ in the poor And it's a beautiful thing that our parish has given thousands and thousands of dollars just this year to help the poor in all of East Wichita. We're the only parish with an active membership east of the city center until you get to Magdalene. That's a big group of people to take care of. And we seek to do it to the best of our abilities so that we see Christ in the poor. Another great thing I thought for the last year was the parish mission. We had over 600 people participate on the last night. Each night, the other two nights were around over 300 each. And it was a profound encounter with Jesus Christ, the presence of God. And I think we're still bearing fruit from that mission. And another thing was our parish stewardship dinner. It was new last year. It was just kind of an inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we wanted to have something to thank the parish, because stewardship, obviously, when you get your stewardship packets, which will be coming in about 6 weeks, you know, we do ask you to make a gift, not just financial, but a gift of your time and your talent and your treasure. But I wanted the parish to know that we really are grateful, and to have a reason for us to get together that didn't demand anything of anybody else. It did take a few people to get ready, but everything was just a time to spend with your family and our family as a parish together to help us to grow closer and closer to one another and to Christ. And it was a beautiful evening. And then finally, in this part of the accounting is to make an accounting of the finances, and that will be in the parish annual report. But I just want you to know that last year, our parish had a 7.5% increase in parish collections. So we had budgeted to bring in $3.8 million, and all of our income was just over $4 million. Now, as you remember, 2024, inflation was going through the roof, and so did our expenses. And so our expenses ended up being a little bit higher than we expected. But for 2 years in a row, we have had a balanced budget. We've made the budget that we planned for. You might remember 2 years ago, Father Matt challenged everyone to give at least the price of a cup of coffee extra a week. And it was the first year in several years that we didn't run a budget deficit. And so as we start a new fiscal year, we're already a few months into it, I do hope that you're attentive to that. We do have increases, just like you do. We see a 5.2% increase in our high school education subsidy, 8% to the elementary, 7.7% to salaries and taxes, and kind of the kicker is 17% in utilities. So next year we are hoping that we'll bring in the exact amount we brought in this year, and that would help. That would make us meet our goal. And then the last note about finances is the diocesan capital campaign. You will be receiving something from the bishop this week that gives a detailing of the campaign. As you remember, maybe our goal for the parish was $3.17 million. And as of Friday, we have raised $2.94 million. Now, that's very good. That's 28% of our parish participated. And so what I'd like to ask today, if there are 224 people that did not participate and can do this joyfully, to pledge $1,000 to the campaign. That would bring us up to our total that we were asked. And it's not a requirement, it's an ask. And then we would do something that we've always done here at Blessed Sacrament. We've always been a place the bishop can trust to support what he decides are the major needs of the diocese. If we make it, that's wonderful. If we don't, we don't. But I think at 28%, 224 people, would put us at close to 48% of the people participating. And that would be a beautiful thing. But as I mentioned from the very beginning, if you cannot do that with charity and with cheerfulness, then don't do it, because God loves a cheerful giver. But 224 people at $1,000 over 3 years is $27 a month. And we wouldn't want that, as we were told from the bishop and then through the campaign, we don't want that to affect your stewardship here at the parish. So you have to think, if you can do that, great. And if not, okay too. And then finally, the third point. Today, I'm not wearing green because it's not a normal Sunday. It's the Sunday of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Feast days of the Lord overtake regular Sundays. And this feast day, you might think, goes back to the crucifixion, but it doesn't. It goes back to three events in the life of the church, starting in around 312, going till I think about 500-600. And the first event is Constantine. When Constantine was going back to Rome to fight a battle to become the Roman emperor, or if he lost it, to be dead, he saw a sign, and it said, "In this sign, conquer." And he had all the men put the sign of the cross on their shields, and they went to the Milvian Bridge, and he won. And then he wrote the Edict of Toleration. No longer would Christians be put to death for their faith in the Roman Empire. Just 14 years after that victory, his mother, who was already a Christian, she set off for the Holy Land to find the true cross. And she found it. And that set off a building spree, if you will, between her and her son. Helena oversaw the building of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and saw the buildings over the place of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, up in Nazareth. They were building these beautiful churches, and Constantine was doing the same thing in Rome. And then a couple hundred years later, the Persians attacked the Holy Land, and they won, and they took the cross. And it took a little bit, but the emperor of Constantinople by that time, he took an army and he went into Persia, and he won the battle and brought the cross back to the Holy Land. And when he got to the foot of Mount Calvary, he physically could not take one step more, even though he was perfectly healthy and there was no reason he couldn't take a step. And then the patriarch said to him, "You're dressed like an emperor, and that's not how the one who first carried that cross dressed." And so the emperor put aside his golden robes, and he donned sackcloth and ashes, and took the cross to the top of Mount Calvary. So when we celebrate the exaltation of the Holy Cross, and we remember those three historical events in the life of the church, it's a profound reminder to each and every one of us that we follow a crucified Savior. When we look at this world and see how awful it can be, we should not be tempted to despair. We should be encouraged to pick up our cross and follow Him. Because if we want to change the world, and honestly, the only people who can change this world are followers of Jesus Christ. We're the only ones. This week, during the week, we heard from St. Luke, "Love your enemies." There is no other religion on the face of this planet that believes that. And so we have to look at things through the lens of the cross and to remind ourselves that that cross is a sign, a beautiful sign, of the love of God for you and for me and for the whole world. We heard it in the gospel. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, that those who believe in him might have eternal life. And so our response to all of the evils in the world, to all of the tragedies in the world, to all the things that seem like they're just terrible and awful, is to be faithful to Christ, and to see Christ in others, and to pick up that cross, as we heard last week, and follow him. Because that cross is our salvation.